So we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and we'll read it from Matthew's Gospel. And it says in Matthew 6, 9 to 13, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those," as we forgive our debtors. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And to recap, as I've been doing each week to remind us of this, is we start off with looking at our Father. And what our Father speaks of is it speaks of our adoption, and it aligns with our identity. That when we come to God in prayer, we are coming to a God who is not just some sort of mysterious person in the sky. We're coming to a God who is an intimate Father. And when we call him Father, we're saying, "I align my life. I align the calling you've given me, God, as a child of God, and I am a son and a daughter of the Most High God." We can call him Father. We have access to him as Father. We then looked at hallowed be your name. And looked at how adoration is the key in the next step of prayer. That after we've approached him as our Father, the approachable God, we also recognize that he is still holy. He is still the God who is mighty and big, and is the God of the universe who is still worthy of our praise and worship. So although he's our dad, he's also our king. And we hold him in reverence as well as coming before him in the grace of calling him Father. We then looked at how it's your kingdom come, which speaks of the anticipation of the kingdom. And it aligns us with God's rule and God's reign. We're saying, God, you are a God who is a king, and you have a rule and a reign that you are longing to bring into this world. And that when you defeated the works of the enemy on the cross, your kingdom was established. And we are people who are living to try and live in the future kingdom of heaven, to bring heaven here and now. So we're living with the mindset of God being our king for the kingdom of heaven. And we've looked at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is the aspiration to align us with God's purpose and God's will. And as we do that, the challenge we looked at in that particular week was how do we deal with disappointment? When actually the things that God wills for our life, or the things that God wills in the life of our church, or the things that we've aspired to hope that God would do, actually haven't been the case. And we looked at how we dealt with disappointments. And then going on, I looked about how there's two parts to the Lord's Prayer. There's the first half, which is all about God, and about his kingdom, his rule, his purposes, his plans. And the second half is about us. And the first bit is about our provision, and it looks as God as Father, our provider. There's pardon, which speaks as the Son, about the God who forgives us of our sins. And then there's protection, which we're looking at today, which is about the Holy Spirit, God's nature in us, that God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And so what we're looking at was provision aligns with God's goodness as God the Father. Pardon aligns us with the love and grace of God. And today what we're looking at is not only the protection, but also the path and protection, which aligns us with God's way and God's companionship. I should say companionship. Yes, it does. Companionship. As we come to look at these words, the last words of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We're looking at God's leading and guiding, and we're looking at the fact he's our companion on the journey. See, the Bible is full of the concept of God being someone who wants to lead us and guide us. And Jesus says, in John's Gospel, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." He says, I'm a shepherd who wants to lead you and guide you. So our petition in prayer of saying, "Lead me, God," is tapping into what Jesus calls us to do as Christians, to be people who listen to him, who engage with him in an intimate relationship, which prayer is all about engaging with him in a personal relationship. And then it's about saying, "I want to hear your voice, God, in that intimacy, so that I know where you're calling me and leading me and guiding me." And if we go to Exodus 33:14, it says, "The Lord replied to Moses, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" God's saying, "I'm a God who wants to be with you on the journey. That I'm going to call you to go somewhere, but as I call you to go, I'm also going to say, I'm going to go with you." He's a God who is with us in the journey. It's not he sort of says, "Go and do that," and we go, "Oh, okay, God." And he sits over there somewhere. God's saying, "We're going to go over this way. We're going to do this together. We're going to journey together." Why does he say to the disciples, "Don't try and do any mission yet until you've waited and prayed for 40 days until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's saying, because I want to go with you. I want to be with you in this. I have to be careful that we don't jump into things going, just because it's a good idea, doesn't mean it's a God idea, because we want God to be in what we're doing and with us in what we're doing, not just going, this seems like a good thing to do over here. Just because it's good doesn't mean to say it's right. God wants to be present with us on the journey. He wants to be our companion for the way he wants to take us. So we are led by God's voice and his calling, and but we are also with God. God's also with us in that journey. It says in the scriptures that the Spirit leads us. Jesus puts his Holy Spirit inside of us, which is God's presence, God's nature, his character, his being in us to lead us, to lead and guide us. There's some scriptures there which talk about the Spirit of God leading us. And we go to the next slide. You can't really see it there, it's quite small. But there's some other things here that the Holy Spirit does. These are just a few, not exhaustive list, but in the nature of what we're looking at today, in terms of God's Spirit leading us, the Spirit guides us into all truth. So if you want to know what truth is, the Spirit of God leads you into that place. The Spirit reveals Christ to us and in us. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit fills us. The Spirit bears witness to us that we are children of God. The Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and of death. The Spirit brings liberty. The Spirit comforts us. God's saying, I've given you my Spirit for a purpose and a reason. And that's just a few of a very exhaustive list of things that the Holy Spirit is there to do for us, that the scriptures tell us. God's saying, I have put my Spirit in you to lead and to guide you, to set you free and to let you live in liberty. As I was looking this week into this message and looking at the Greek, there's different ways you can translate this Greek. I love this. I got really excited in the week. Because the word lead in the Greek can also mean the word to announce. Bit bizarre. But it can mean the word to announce. And temptation can mean being on trial. It's one of the ways you can translate it, potentially. So what you could read, the first bit of this bit we're looking at today, is God, announce me not on trial. Declare me someone who is not on trial, but someone who is now right with you. Declare me righteous. What an amazing thing there, that in our prayer what we're saying is, God, your leading, your guiding me is one that leads me in righteousness. We've just sung Psalm 23. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He's saying, the righteousness of God, your goodness, your mercy, your grace will follow me. It goes where I go. God is saying that on the journey that you're on, you are announced righteous. And it says in the scriptures that the righteous shall live by faith. That on this journey of life, we are people who are righteous. So these words that we're looking at today of leads not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, aren't just like a nice little like God, I hope I'm not naughty again today. It's saying, God, lead me in your freedom. Lead me in your righteousness. Announce me free. Announce me a sinner set free so I live in that truth. We are declaring to God, God, I want to live in that. I want to live in the purposes of that. And the next bit you can translate this way. That word deliver, or the word rescue in the Greek, it means to draw to oneself. It means to rescue. It means like you're there and God's come, and one translation of it is to snatch away. That you were in evil and God snatched you out of that to himself. It's like you're a parent and the child's about to run into the road and you go, nope, into my arms. Snatched away from evil. So it's saying, God, declare me free and righteous and draw me to yourself away from what is evil. I found this really, really exciting. Because I say, what it speaks of is Psalm 23, which is tiny up there, I know, but I'll read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Think about what we've been praying about the God who provides. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path. He leads and guides us in the right way to go. For his namesake, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you think about the Lord's Prayer, what we've been looking at, these different things about who is our God. He's a God who provides for our practical needs. He provides for our spiritual needs. And now it's saying he's the God who leads us and directs us where we're going to go. Anyone else hear that? That was weird. No, back a bit. So what it's saying here is, God, guide me along the right path. Guide me along the right path, God. Not one of temptation, but the right path. And then it says, I can go through even the darkest place. But the reason I'm not scared of that dark place is why? Because God is with me in that. He's not saying, you go through that dark valley and I'll just watch on. We walk through it together, God says. That when you're going through rubbish in your life, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, as one translation puts it, we are walking with God, is with us. As I was praying earlier on, when we say, where is God in suffering? He's on the cross dying for our sins. He's there brutally suffering the worst possible execution you can go through, saying, I am a God who's entered into human history to be with you in suffering, to suffer alongside you. So in the person of Jesus, we see that God is a God who suffers with us, that he is with us in that place. And so we can walk boldly into danger, into the dark places. We can walk boldly through hard times and trials and difficulties because it's saying, God is with me. And not even death itself can overcome me because in Jesus, I have eternal life. And what does it say? I love it when David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemies are still there. God doesn't get rid of the enemies. But he says, in the midst of your enemies, let me show you how good I am. Come to my provision. Come to me and receive good things. Come to me and let me provide for you. It's saying, in the midst of evil, let me snatch you away from that and draw me to myself and provide for you. Let me be your loving Heavenly Father to draw you away from evil and into my presence. See, I think what Jesus is saying in this line of the Lord's Prayer is Psalm 23, the greatest psalm, saying our God leads us and directs us. He's with us wherever we go. And we find rest when we follow him. That there's a peace when we follow him. Even when the chaos is going on around us, there's still a sense of deep-hearted peace. I just love that image of the enemy surrounding and the table laid before us. Because when you're going through rubbish, God says, I'm still good. I'm still going to provide for you. And not even death itself can conquer you. Because I have conquered death. God is with us. God is with us. He is conquered. We have the power of God dwelling inside of us. And if we as the church can grasp the fact that God dwells in us and is with us, it emboldens us and empowers us. As we heard prayed earlier on, the words of God to Joshua are, be bold, be strong, be courageous, because I am with you wherever you go. I direct and guide you. So we know that when we're in the purposes of God, in his guidance and his leading, then there's provision for that journey. But what we tend to do is we tend to step outside of the leading of God and then go, God, why aren't you blessing me? And God says, I can only bless you when you're my companion on the journey. Remember that picture going way back to January now, and it's a long time ago. We looked at obedience and intimacy, that series, at the very beginning of the year. And there was the picture of the two oxen yoked together. And it's saying it wasn't about being burdened by Jesus, about saying, oh, if I carry Jesus with me wherever I go. It was saying, God saying, I want to take you on this journey. I want to take you on this path. And wherever one goes, the other goes. It's not a burden that's put upon you to follow Jesus. It's the free gift of saying, I can be led by God's Spirit. And it becomes an adventure. It becomes something enjoyable. It becomes something which is life-giving. But when we start reading it as, oh, I've got to be obedient to Jesus now. Oh, that's hard work. Or I ought to do this because it's the right thing to do. Oh, I ought to. We're turning it around. We're making it works. We're making it law. We're making it burdensome. And it's saying, don't see it as a burden. See it as God saying, I declare you a free person. And that when you are in evil and when you're in trouble, I am the God who you can call upon and will snatch you into my arms. Prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. So I want to ask you this question now. Looking at the first part of that verse. Lead us not into temptation. What's leading your life right now? What's the guiding principle in your life right now? Because although we all say, it's Jesus, is it really? I've just put up a few things on the screen. Not exhaustive at all, but just a few things for us to think about. Things that might be guiding principles in our life. Whether we realize it or not, things that actually might be shaping the focus of our life, might be giving us direction, which might not be Jesus. Might not be His Spirit. So it could be things like money. Either a desire to have more of it or a lack of it. It becomes such a focus that it's leading and guiding how you live your life. It could be your career, about what's next, what's the next step for me, or how I do this, or where do I go next. It could be relationships that dictate how you do things. Well, I'm single, I want a relationship, I'm in a marriage, but I don't want to be in a marriage, I'm this, I'm that. It's relationships could dictate how you go forward. Your identity could shape what's leading you. Are you someone who thinks you're amazing? And actually that's leading you because you're thinking, well, I'm amazing. I'm so good. Everyone should bow down to me because I'm amazing. And that's the guiding principle in your life, that people respect you for your awesomeness. Or the other way, where you think, I have no worth at all. I have nothing to give. I'm useless. I'm worthless. And that's being a guiding principle in your life. And therefore you live out what you believe about yourself. It could be your family that is the guiding principle in your life. Maybe they're Christians, not Christians. Maybe they're putting burdens and pulls on your life and your time. That could be something that's leading your life, and you're trying to live within a family framework, which is difficult. It could be others' expectations of you. You're thinking, what's leading me and what's shaping me is actually I want other people's expectations of me to be good, or they want me to be doing this, or I feel like I ought to do that, or I ought to be doing this. That can be leading us. That can be thing that's a guiding principle in our life. It could be needs that we've got. I've got a need, and therefore I can't think about anything else other than that need, and therefore it becomes all-consuming, and that becomes my focus. It could be greed. It could be pride. It could be a need to be in control. It could be anger, lust, sex, jealousy, the need for affirmation, laziness. Just can't be bothered. The guiding principle is kind of going, you know what? I just don't want to. I just can't be bothered. It could be hurts that we've got. We've been hurt by someone else. And so it shapes how we have relationships in the future because we don't want to go there again. So a leading principle that we're living by is I mustn't go close to people because I might get hurt. Or a church has hurt me in the past. I can't go there again and do that again. Or in my childhood something happened to me. And it's meaning I'm acting out in certain ways. These things can, whether they're from ourselves or whether they've been done to us, can trap us into being guided by them. It could be abuse. It could be fear that we've got. We've talked about that for a whole period of time in church after Easter about fear, how perfect love casts out fear. It could be anxiety. It could be just self-preservation. I say my entire guiding principle is just preserve self, preserve self, preserve self. Shut everyone else out, just preserve myself. It could be the need to be liked. We all like this one, don't we? You're just going, that person you just don't get on with, and you're going, why don't they like me, Lord? Why don't they like me? It's just that sometimes we just don't get on with each other. It's just that's the way it is sometimes. The need for attention, attention seeking all the time. It could be seeking position. I'm desperate for a position in the church, or I'm desperate for a position at work, or I'm desperate to have some sort of authority in some sort of role so it gives me some sort of identity. It could be power. I just want to have power to be able to control things. I want to be able to have power to do stuff, to look powerful, to be important. It could be comfort. My guiding principle is just, I like being comfortable. Nothing too challenging, nothing too out there, nothing too daring, just what's comfortable. That could be a guiding principle in our life. Equally, it could be the other way. It could be you're a complete risk taker, and actually that's guiding your life. If it's not risky enough, you never do it. The extremes of all these things are not necessarily right. Credibility could be a guiding principle that you're living by. How credible is this particular thing? How credible am I? How credible do people think I am? It could be doubt. That's your guiding principle. You're being led by doubt. Or loneliness. Or boredom. Or apathy. There's just a few things there. I say it's not exhaustive at all. But there's probably on that list something that probably speaks to one of us, all of us, every one of us in this room. Because as human beings, we love to be held captive by other things other than Jesus. And Leah's not into temptation saying, Lord, let me recognize that I've got a choice between whether I'm going to live with you as my guiding principle, surrendering my life to you as my Lord and Savior, and therefore recognizing that all these things have to submit to you, or am I going to be led by these temptations to be these things, to be led by that? The prayer saying, Leah's not into temptation saying, Lord, let me align my life back to your path and your way. Because otherwise, we go off course. And to start with, it seems quite, just a little bit off course. But the further you go, the more of course you become. So what's leading you this day? And the second question is this, which deals with the deliver us from evil, is this. Where do you need God's presence this day? As I've said so many times in church before, because I think it's so important we get this, we don't always get an answer from God, but we can have an encounter with God. And in the encounter, there is restoration and freedom in his presence. The idea of the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives me rest when my enemies are coming to attack me. He gives me space to be. He gives me space just to rest. He comes and gives me an encounter with him to remind me that he is with me on this journey. That actually, even though there's maybe not an answer to this question right now, this side of earth, but he can give us an encounter in that darkness. He can come and have a moment where he snatches you out of the darkness, out of evil, and embraces you in his love. So is there something that you're going through this day where actually you need to be snatched into God's arms? Drawn to him, rescued out of evil, rescued out of some sort of darkness. Where God's saying, I just want to just give you a massive experience, encounter of my love and my presence so that you know that you are not alone on this journey. That you know that I am with you and walking with you as your companion. Let's deal with the issue of guidance then. So about leading and guidance. We've asked those profound questions, which we need to get our heads around. That's kind of part one of the sermon. Part two of the sermon is about how do we deal with guidance in our life? Because does anyone else struggle with being led by God? And guided by God? Yep. So guidance has an overarching principle to it, which is this. God has an overall goal for your life, and that goal is a moral one. It's a moral purpose to your life. That purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son. To become more like Christ. That is the ultimate guiding principle in guidance. Sometimes we get so obsessed with where I need to be, what I should be doing, this, that, and the other. And actually God's saying, the most important thing about my guidance in your life is does it give you the opportunity to grow character to be more like Jesus? It's like, God, should I be in Birmingham? Should I be in Norfolk? Should I be in the south? Should I be in the north? It's like God's going, it doesn't really matter as long as the ultimate guiding principle is you're growing in your faith. That you're becoming more Christ-like in what you're doing. That is the overarching moral principle, is are you being led into a deeper experience of God and a moral encounter with him and saying, I am more like Jesus now because of what I'm doing. That's the guiding principle that we live by. So how are we guided? Let's go through just a few quick things. So there's scripture. Obviously the first one, key one, is scripture guides us. It says in Psalm 19 verse 9, how could a young person stay on a pure path by living according to the word? Important, live by the word. Next thing, Psalm 119 again later on says in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's saying, if you want to know guidance, the first place you go is the Bible. And we all go, we all know this. We know the Bible is an important place to go for guidance, and yet we don't do it. Because reading the Bible is hard work, isn't it? It's tough. It's difficult. If it's difficult and hard work, do something about it then. Get Bible reading notes. Read it with your friends so you're not doing it on your own. Make an appointment to read the Bible together with each other so it actually makes you do it. If you're a husband and wife, do it together. Do it as a family. There's loads of apps out there now that will give you a daily Bible reading on your phone. Just today, on the church website, on the church Facebook page, I've put a link to it. The NIV Bible, there's an audio version of it with David Suchet reading the Bible to you. So David Suchet, Prawo, he reads the Bible. Lovely. And it's normally £20 as an app, but it's now, today, it's £10 as an app. Only for today and tomorrow. So if you want to, you can go and get it on audio, so you can listen to it. I listen to the Bible all the time, because I hate reading. So I listen to it on... Let's listen to David Suchet's soothing voice telling me the scriptures. It's beautiful. Find a way of getting into it, because you've got to get into the Word of God. And we don't just go, yeah, we know this. Because then you're going, when you want help and guidance, this is your first point of call. It's saying, this is full of saying, what is God's heart? What's God all about? It's a lamp to my feet. It's no good if the lamp's turned off. If the book's shut. So get into the Word of God. Don't go, oh, I probably ought to be better at that. Well, get better at it. Stop saying it and do it. Simple as that. First point of guidance. Second point of guidance is your heart and your gift. So Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So thinking about, what is your heart? What's the thing you're already passionate about? What's the thing that God's laid on your heart that you just have a real desire for? Because that might be a guiding principle of how God's trying to lead you, saying, I've made you with a passion, with a desire. What is your passion and desire for? Which is one of those forms that we had for the ministry fair. I said, what's your heart? What's your passion? Is there anything else that you want to be doing, that you feel called to be doing in your life? That can help shape us and guide us. Now, the difficulty with this one, again, is we go, I desire this, so God, give it to me. And God goes, no, no, no. What does it say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because it's saying that when you are spending time with God, when you delight in who he is, your desires will match up with what he wants. This isn't a kind of like, I'll claim that verse for myself. Thank you very much. Desires are mine. It's saying that when I am following God and when God is first in my life, then my desires are in line with him and he'll give me the desires of my heart. What's your passion? What's your heart? What's the thing that God's put in you that you love, that you delight in? And then the gifts that we've got, 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whichever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We've all got gifts, whether spiritual or natural things that we can do. That might be a guide for what to do. If you're not very practical, don't be a builder. Do you know what I mean? It's simple advice, isn't it? Think about the skills that you've got, the gifts that you've got, and that would be a guiding principle as to the things that you're going to make, decisions that you're going to make. You know? If you're terrible at maths, don't be an accountant. You know, it's just kind of, it's simple logic here of kind of match your gifts to what you're called to. Serve, and that'll be a guiding principle of what can I do? What actually am I good at? What are the things that are in me? Next thing, counsel. Talk to other people. If you want guidance, talk to other people. Find people who are wise. I have got probably about 5 mentors at the moment, which is quite greedy. Because I love to have the wisdom of other people. So I spend time with them, talking to them, trying to get wisdom from them about different things in my life, about the church, about all different types of things. And equally, not only am I mentored by people, but I mentor other people. And I find that I learn as much from the people that mentor me as the mentees that I have. So seek counsel or be counsel to others. And in that, you can find new life. You can find new direction to things. Ask people who are wise and godly. Ask people to help encourage you. Seek a mentor, someone who's going to encourage you on the journey or walk with you. Or seek a mentee who you can share life with. But, and the big but with this one is, it doesn't mean to say that the person who you're seeking counsel from makes the decision for you. What we like to do is go, let me ask your advice so that you tell me what to do. It's not that. You still have to take responsibility for your own decisions and the own path that you're taking. You're seeking their advice to get a bigger perspective on your situation. Not for them to make the decision for you. And sometimes what they'll tell you and the advice they give you won't be right. But it's helpful to have the counsel of others. And we see that in Judges 4, where Deborah is a judge, and Barak comes to her and says, what should I do next? And she gives him advice. And then circumstances might be the thing that dictates the guidance that you need in your life. So the Good Samaritan is a good example of this, where Jesus says, well, if someone's battered and bruised on the floor, you just help them. It's not like a, Lord, should I help them, should I not? It's a, someone's battered and bruised on the floor, of course I'm going to help them. It's saying, you know, if you're walking along the street and someone falls over, you help them up. It's not like a, oh Lord, should I help them up? Or is this your will that they fall over? It's not like that. It's just going, circumstances might lead you to kind of going, there's just things that are just the obvious thing to do. There's a great book, actually, that Steve Green, actually, you introduced me to, called The 10-Second Rule. Which basically, a little book just says the 10-Second Rule basically is, what would you expect Jesus to tell you to do next? Just do it then. It's kind of the guiding principle is, what would Jesus do? Do that then. Remember those bracelets you used to have, the WWJD? What would Jesus do? It's just like, well, what would Jesus be doing? So let's just do that then. It doesn't have to be like a divine word from the Lord to come suddenly and magically tell you what to do. It could be actually going, well, the situation I'm in is that I've got a family right now. So it means I can't spend all my time doing this particular thing because I've got a family to look after. Or equally, it might be my family have now grown up. They've gone away to university or things like that. I now have freedom to do things I didn't have before. As circumstances change, it's a guiding principle as to what you can and what you can't do. Where you're needed, where you're not needed. There's no point moving to the other side of the world if you've got elderly relatives who need your help. Circumstances direct your guidance. Just practical things is a way of taking guidance. I want to say a little thing about this one. Fleeces. Because I've been really challenged on this because if you've been in the church quite a while, you'll have heard people talking about laying out a fleece. For those of you who haven't been in the church a while, basically it's a story in Judges about a guy called Gideon. And basically Gideon hears a word from the Lord, God gives him a vision, tells him what he should be doing, and then he then tests it several times using a fleece, and whether in the morning it's wet or whether it's dry. And I've heard this used a lot in Christian things of, I'm going to lay out a fleece before the Lord, I'm going to lay out a fleece before the Lord. But actually, when we look at the story of Gideon, God's already spoken to Gideon. He's already told Gideon what to do. But Gideon's not convinced that what God said to him is right. God's already spoken to him. He's already had what God wants. He's like, okay, God, well, I'll put out a fleece then. You do this for me. And he's asking for something supernatural to happen, which is basically to make a fleece either dry or wet, depending on whether there's dew or not dew. And he's saying, God, do something supernatural to confirm what you've already told me. And he does it the first day, and God does it. And he goes, I'm still not sure though, God. It's like, Gideon, you had a vision from God. You've seen a vision of what God's told you to do. You then had confirmed what you've asked God to do. And now you're saying, God, can you just do it for me again? And God is faithful and does it again. But what I'm saying is, the danger of us saying, I'm going to lay out a fleece, is sometimes us basically saying, well, I want God to break the laws of nature for me before I'll do it. That's how stubborn I am. It's that kind of just going, if God's spoken, if God's given you a word, just act on it. Don't start going, right, Lord, you need to send me writing in the sky, or if tomorrow someone phones me at 9:30 in the morning, that's a sign from you, Lord, that this is what you want me to do. What happens if the person rings you at 9:31? Does that still count? Or at, you know, 22:10, does that still count? We often make up what we want God to do. God's going, that's not how I work. It says in the Bible, don't put the Lord your God to the test. The Pharisees come to Jesus and say, show us a miracle. And he's like, you wicked and corrupt generation. It's like, you haven't seen all the other stuff that I've done. You haven't looked at all the other guidance that I've given you, of my word, of good counsel, of the circumstances you're in, of your heart and your giving. You haven't looked at any of that stuff. You've just kind of gone, I want a supernatural miracle to take place right now to tell me whether I should go and do this or do this. God's kind of going, oh, get a grip. You know, if God needs to be supernatural in your life, let it be healing. Let it be God, you know, bringing about peace in the world. Let it not be you kind of going, oh, I don't know what to do. It's like, get a grip. I remember, I'll tell you this quick story. When I was in Cardiff, I went for an interview at Cardiff University for going to change ministry. And I came out, and I've been praying, just going, God, is the right place? Should I come to Cardiff? Is it the right place to be? Is it, you know, Lord, you know, I want to get this right, I want to get this right. And honestly, I walked down the road, I was walking through Cardiff praying about this. I said to God, oh God, is it the right place? And you know what God said to me? And it was nearly audible, it wasn't audible, but it could have been. And I was walking on the street, and God said, I don't care. And I burst into laughter, and all these people walking around me were kind of going, what's going on there? He said, I don't care, because the guiding principle was that I trained for ministry. Whether that was in Cardiff or London or Bristol, it didn't really matter. God would use it for his purposes. What mattered was I trained for ministry. That was the guiding principle. God didn't care if I was in Cardiff or not. He can work any of that. And it was just that moment where God kind of goes, you idiot. Make some choices yourself. Take some responsibility. I don't care. As long as you're working towards the ultimate goal that I've called you to, I don't care. And sometimes we're so obsessed with what we think God wants to do or not do that it becomes sort of limiting in our life. Now, yes, Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. So we are called to have spiritually open eyes to say, God, what are you doing? I want to follow and lead where you're working and jump in and join that. But sometimes God's kind of going, I just don't mind. As long as you're not killing people, go and live your life. But live your life with me. So the last way we sense God, sorry. Last one is sensing God. So another way God speaks to us is God speaks to us. Jesus says, no, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. No, you can just be in prayer and you just sort of hear a voice in your mind. A voice that isn't from you. As we were on the weekend away, the first talk that Helly did, which is on the website now, if you want to look at it, talks about how we sense God. Is it a smell? Is it a noise? Is it a feeling? Is it a heat in a part of our body? How do we sense God? That could be God speaking to you. All of that is good. There's various ways that God wants to speak to us, but I just want to say this one thing, which is the fact that even when you look at all those different things of circumstances, or when we look at seeking advice, or looking at what our inward desires are, or looking at the sensations we might have, sort of supernatural sensations, or kind of things that might do, or even the moral law of saying, well, God, what does this morally do for me in terms of making me like Jesus? All of that's great, but we can still get it wrong. Still get it wrong. And so, there's not a formula for this, getting it right in guidance. There's not bam, 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 do X, Y, and Z, and then the answer pops out at the end. It's not a formula, but it is an attitude to have. It's an attitude that you have in your walk with God. And it's a choice that you make to have that attitude rather than not have it. And the things that shape that attitude are this. You must share God's outlook. Which sounds a little bit to me like, your kingdom come. God, I'm living for your outlook. The outlook of your kingdom here on earth. That's the outlook we have, which we've already established in prayer. You must will what God wants to will in your guidance. We've looked at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we people who are praying for God's will, not our own? Which is tough and hard and difficult sometimes. Disappointing. But it's a choice to say, God, that's more important to me in my being led and guided, that your will is done. And the last one is, you must trust God. So the second half of the Lord's Prayer is this. I'm a God who provides for your practical needs, your spiritual needs, and I want to be with you on the journey. And if you want to be led by God, you've got to trust that He'll provide for your needs. Jesus says, learn to pray for your needs and let God provide for you. Because you need to be able to trust Him that He will do what He says He will do. If we don't have the outlook of the kingdom, if we're not prepared to seek His will, not our own will, and if we're not prepared to just trust Him with our lives, we'll never be led and guided by Him. So we're too obsessed with what we want, our outlook, our will, and how we provide for our journey. And God is saying, the life of prayer is one where we are intimate with our God to remind us that it's His journey, that He is the provider for that, and the outlook is for His kingdom, and it's for His will, here on earth as it is in heaven. So when we come to prayer, what we're doing is saying, God, I want to be intimate with You, to be reminded of who You are, that You are my leader, You are my guide, You are my provider, You are the one to which I cling to on this journey, because You have called me righteous. You have snatched me out of evil. You have pardoned my sin. And You are with me on this journey. So finally, you can't follow Christ if you stand still. To follow is active, not passive. You can't follow Jesus by standing still. You've got to start the journey. Whether that's to become a Christian and start the journey, or if you are a Christian, to say, God, am I standing still in my faith? Am I standing still? Am I actually being led and guided by You, or am I just doing what I've always done? Am I actually listening to Your voice to hear what You have to say to me about my life right now? Because you can't be directed if you stood still. So I leave us with those two questions that I started with earlier on. What's leading your life? And where do you feel that you're in evil or darkness and you need God's presence to come in? But those two questions, what's leading my life? And where do I need God's presence in my life? That's the prayer. God, I want to be led by You. I want Your presence in my life so that when I'm facing the valley of the shadow of death, I am confident because You are with me and You prepare a place, a banquet in the presence of my enemies.